Morning, brothers and sisters. As we heard, Brother Thomas Rajan is in Phoenix, taking care of his mother. And let's remember him and his family, very especially in prayer, because, you know, at this age, motor vehicle accidents with head injury, brain bleed is really not a good thing. So far, he says it's okay. Doesn't seem to be anything major going on, but again, you know, it just happened. So let's earnestly remember him and the family in prayer. So I'm covering for him today, but he should be back. That just happened last night. So we want to earnestly remember dear brother in prayer. And also, for just one more thing I want to add is that, you know, the Hiro family, you know, they are all sick. So I spoke with him and not sure what it is, but it's probably, probably COVID, but they're all sick. So please remember them in prayer also. The whole family is ill. So what we want to do today is we're going to be looking at Romans, Romans chapter, specifically from chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Okay, and before we do that, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the great and mighty God that you are. Thank you, Father, for what you have done in our lives. Thank you for the time of worship we had this morning. We enjoyed access as a congregation into your holy presence as a group to worship and exalt and magnify your holy name. We thank you for the love of God that we saw and was we meditated on through this morning. Thank you for the word and the encouragement of your word, and that we have a shepherd, a great shepherd, a good shepherd, a chief shepherd who is watching over us. And we thank you for that blessed assurance and confidence that we have in you, Father. As we look into this portion, Lord, we pray that you will strengthen me and give me the thoughts and the words to share your word to your people. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So let me just read chapter 5 of Romans, verses 1 to 11, before we look into the word, the study. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of this holy word. you know, the book of Romans is a remarkable book, and we all know that. We all delight in it. We all enjoy it. And it has, I'm sure, you know, it's one of the books that we treasure, you know, one of the portions in the Bible. I mean, the whole Bible is special and precious, but, you know, but we have things that we, portions that we go to, right? Like Psalm 23 this morning and other portions, Isaiah 53. The whole book of Romans is rich and packed with so many precious truths that we can learn from. It is, it's been called as one of the most influential letters ever written. One of the most influential letters ever written. And of course, we know it was written by the Apostle Paul to Romans, whom he had not seen at the time. But it's amazing the depth of material that he goes into and the love that he shares with them, it's amazing, you know, that he could do this, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we all have written letters at some point or the other, but not so much now, I think, right? I remember maybe about, what is it? How long has it been? About 33 years ago, 33 years ago, I wrote a lot of letters, plenty of letters. If you could have made a book with the letters I wrote, and of course it was to my wife, you know, before I got married and even soon after I got married. So a lot of letters, I wish I had them. I don't know where they are now, but it's, we wrote a lot of letters and it would be pages. But you know, that's an art that's kind of gone away. We do text now, we email and all those things, but I think there's something different in a letter, right? I still treasure and I value a letter, that the last letter that my dad wrote to me before he went to be with the Lord many years ago. And he was only 63 when he went to be with the Lord, but I still treasure that letter that he wrote to me. So Romans is a very, very important letter, very valuable letter, the most influential letter. It's influenced so many people over the past 2,000 years that it's remarkable what it has done. And we read time and time again about, you know, Gideon testimonies and about how they, you know, these prisoners in jail, they got hold of the Gideon Bible and they read and, you know, came to certain portions in Romans, and that changed their life dramatically. And it changed a lot of people's lives through the years too. Augustine was one whose life was changed remarkably by the book of Romans. And you all know what a mighty man of God he became after that. Another great man of God who was remarkably changed by the book of Romans was Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was a monk, a good man, you know, humanly speaking, doing all the good things, writings. Well, he was a monk, so he had separated himself from all the things of the world, and he was in that monastery and trying to read and study the word of God. But he was a very depressed, frustrated man. You wouldn't think about that, knowing him from what he has written and done since then. But he was a very depressed and frustrated man, hopeless, to the point where he was even angry with God and complaining to God, like, God, you have all these requirements and standards. I cannot keep them. How can I keep them? So he was trying in his works to do all that the word, that the law required, and the good works. You know, Catholics are big on good works, and they, you know, and that's a lot. They go into a lot of that. But he says, I could not do it. I cannot do it. So finally, he was studying the book of Romans. He came to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and that dramatically changed his life, and he realized that was a bright moment in his life, and he realized that it is not in his own strength, it is not in my own ability, but it's Christ's ability. It is what Christ has done for me that makes all the difference. And so when he came to that point, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, that changed his life. He became a different man, he became a new person. And I'm sure that's when he got saved, and we know what he did after that and how remarkably he changed the course of history, even because of what he got from the Word of God and that relationship that he enjoyed with God at the time. So great men of God have been blessed abundantly by this book. And earlier on in Romans, you know, it talks in Romans chapter 1, and it talks about the depravity of man, how hopeless and futile mankind has been, and there's absolutely no hope for mankind. And it's only through, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, and by justification through faith, that man can have access into God's holy presence. So chapter 1 talks so much about the depravity of the human race and of the sin that mankind just goes after, and there is no hope. And Romans 3:23 comes to that climax where you see that declaration, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. So chapter 1, it talks about the pagan, right? And we see in chapter 1, all those things that the pagan, the Gentiles do, the pagans, the sinners, all those things listed, and it's horrible sins listed. But and they have no access to God because of their sin. And God has given them the general revelation we sang in the first number one of in the Red Book. You know, beholding the beauty and the glory of God's creation, the general revelation, everyone has that available to them that can lead them to a greater desire to know God if they would respond to that. So, and chapter 1 declares that there's no excuse. They're all guilty. God has given the opportunity, but they have not accepted that. Of course, we have the special revelation through the Word of God, through the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. But everyone, the Bible says, I'm not saying that, the Bible says everyone has been given a chance and they have not accepted that. So chapter 1 says that. Chapter 2 and 3 goes on to, you know, the moralizers, those who, you know, those who say that they are, you know, they are good people and they've done good things. But then the declaration again is guilty. You're guilty. There's no excuse. There's no way for, out for them. And then those who hold to the law, in this context, the Jews, that by obeying the law, they cannot be accepted in God's sight. Guilty again. So that goes on to that point where the Bible has declared all are guilty in God's sight and all deserve punishment. So, I mean, this is, you know, the Romans starts off with the gospel of God and also called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul also says, this is my gospel. So, and if it is God's gospel, if it is a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, gospel is good news, right? We just remember this morning. So why are we talking so much about all these negative things, the sin? You know, but it's only when we know how sinful we are, it's only that the good news becomes good news. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read, and I'm sure most of you know these verses from memory, that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Precious words, precious verses. And I've highlighted certain words there that we'll go into a little bit now. But then again, we know that when there is a therefore, you want to see why that therefore is there for, what happens before. And as I was mentioning earlier, so all those things have happened. But based on all of that, you know, it points to the fact that, you know, it talks about, there's a lot said about justification in chapter 4. You know, and there are some important, very grand and lofty themes that are mentioned there. And it talks about justification. It talks about propitiation. It talks about redemption, those three words that are so precious, so valuable, and heavy with meaning. But all of those, you know, are a, you know, leads on to this thing because of all that, because of the justification that we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, because of all of that, because of the standing that that gives us, you know, it also gives examples of two Old Testament characters, David and Abraham, you know, and Abraham believed God and has accounted to him for righteousness. So God declared him righteous, meaning of justification, a judicial term. And David, he sinned, but he confessed, he repented, turned to God, and God accepted him. So going on to, because of all that, with that backdrop, you know, a horrible, sinful backdrop of mankind's and depravity of mankind, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are certain things I'd like to highlight here. So peace with God, that is our foundation, right? Peace with God is our foundation. We see that in chapter 5, verse 1. And, you know, there are people who have said, you know, why are you all talking about me being enemies with God and or enmity with God, you know? But, you know, as we saw in these earlier chapters, it is very clear that, you know, anyone who does not know the Lord, who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has rejected the gospel, is at enmity with God. And there is no other way. So they are at enmity with God if they have not received his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their own personal Lord and Savior. And so it's only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that we can, you know, change that thing of being at enmity with God to being the children of God. So it's only through Jesus Christ that we can do that. And Colossians 1:20, you know, reminds us that, you know, it is only the blood of Jesus Christ. We remember that this morning. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ who washes us, cleanses us from all our sin, that we can get into a right standing with God by grace through faith. So having been justified by God, we have justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessed thought and the blessed thing here is that, you know, it's not something that we do or we have done. It is only based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's only because of that. And what God has done can never, ever be undone. So praise God for that. So we have peace with God. And we also have a new standing or position, you know, and we talk about that grace in which we stand, right? So our new standing or position of grace, you know, grace always is grace, and that does not change. But there is this additional meaning in this portion of our state or standing, a position of being justified in God's presence because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So before we were at, you know, enmity with God and under the wrath of God, but now we are under grace as God's justified people. So grace is one word there, faith. And faith is always believing God and acting on that belief. But here again, it is faith in Jesus Christ by which believing sinners are justified. Access, that's also a precious word, you know, and we enjoyed that this morning. We have access into the presence of God. And it's only because of our justification by faith through Jesus Christ that we have the right to enter into the holy presence of God. You know, it's sin cannot enter into God's presence. Sinfulness, sinful people cannot enter. But being justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, our sin was laid on him. That word propitiation describes that very beautifully. You know, and the parallel in the Old Testament is that the mercy seat, you know, and in those days it was the sin was covered by the blood of the animal, which had to be repeated. But looking forward to that ultimate perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross. So we have that new position in Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. So, and the other thought there is rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, we rejoice to see God's glory. You know, it talks about the glory of God, which is our destiny and our glorification. That's something that's going to happen in the future. So the apostle mentions this as something to look forward to, something that, you know, which gives us security, gives us assurance, gives us confidence to know that this is what is going to happen to us, you know, on that day. You know, it's in the future, in the near future, I believe very near in the future. So we rejoice in that day that we will see the glory of God and also our glorification. In Exodus 33, Moses asked God that to see his glory and to see his face. And God says, no man can see my face and live, right? So if any man sees the face of God, he's going to die. Now, we were reminded this morning about two people who saw the vision of God, right? John at the island of Patmos, and we also saw in Isaiah 6, you know, the vision that the prophet saw. So God told Moses, no man can see me and live. So it's something that, you know, people through the ages, saints of God through the years, have longed to see the face of God. The face of God, the face of any person, you know, brings about, you know, comes to our mind as, you know, as a lot, you know, we read the, you know, we can read a lot in a face, right? And I remember once I was on a criminal case in New York, and I was one of the jury. And I was, you know, sitting there in the juror's seat, and the criminal was right there with his attorneys and all that, right in the front desk. And I, you know, he was looking at me, you know, when I said, I could see his eyes like just looking at me you could sense it. You could know he is kind of trying to assess, okay, is this juror for me or against me, right? So I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But when you look at a person's face, you have an idea. Is he angry with me? Is he kind? Is he gentle? Is he just mean or, you know, whatever? But, you know, when we see the face of God, you know, all the attributes of God that we have been studying some time back, all the character of God, you know, we are going to see that in his face. And all the saints of God, you know, through the ages and even here today, I know we long to see the face of God. You know, we see him in emblems. We see him through scripture. We see him in many different ways. But to see the face of God in our glorified body, to see the face of Jesus Christ, is going to be something precious that I'm sure all the saints of God long for and pray for. And beloveds, I believe it's going to happen very, very soon. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And hope in the Bible has a very special meaning. It's not that wishy-washy, you know, way we use it in our common usage, like, I hope this happens, I hope that happens. No. Hope in the Word of God is something precious. It's something special. It is a powerful word, meaning certainty. It is going to happen. And the only reason we still call it hope is because we don't have it as yet. But it is more sure, beloved, than the tangible things around us now. Because the tangible things around us now are going to go away. It's going to be destroyed by fire. But the things that are eternal, of eternal value, that's what we read about in God's Word. That is more real than the things that we see and touch and feel here. So we are so sure of possessing that. That's the way this word is used in the Bible, the word hope. So, you know, God has various reasons or purposes for suffering. You know, some suffering is merely common to mankind, right? Like Job 5:7, as the sparks fly upward, man is destined to suffer. It's part of our what happens to all mankind. Some suffering is corrective. We see that in Psalm 119, verse 67, where the psalmist says, you know, until, you know, I was disciplined, I'm paraphrasing here, until I was disciplined, I was wandering away. But when that happened, you know, everything changed, right? So it is a corrective word that's used in Psalm 119, verse 67. Not reading it for lack of time. And some suffering is determined to glorify Christ. We see that in John chapter 9, verse 3, where, you know, the blind man was blind, and the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, why did this man, why is he blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And the Lord said that, not for none of that, but is that God may be glorified. So it was, some suffering is designed to glorify Christ. And some suffering is cosmic. We see this in Job chapters 1 and 2. That, you know, that mysterious thing where, you know, Satan is, you know, talking to God and things which, you know, we don't even understand. But there we see that, you know, it's God uses suffering in the life of Job. Job even didn't get a real answer, even though he had all those questions. But it was used to demonstrate God's sovereignty to fallen angels, Satan in this case. And some suffering is constructive, as we see in this portion, right? It's constructive to build us up, to encourage us to grow into something better, something more precious, something greater and more wonderful, more beautiful. So suffering produces, we read here, suffering produces perseverance, right? Perseverance. And the Greek word there is hypomone. Hypo is under. And the word mone implies to abide or to live with, to live, to abide. So to live under that state of suffering without trying to wriggle out of it, right? So, and suffering we see through the ages has been very part and parcel of the Christian life. So suffering produces perseverance. You just hang in there, to endure, to stick through with it, no matter what the circumstances are, not to give up. So suffering, and we all go through suffering, some less, some more, and sometimes when we wonder, Lord, why? You know, just remember that God has a plan. God has a purpose. He has something great in store. And he will never allow his children to go through more than they are able to bear. Suffering produces character. And the word there again is, the Greek word is dokime, which means tested, right? And the opposite is adokimos, which means disqualify. You know, in the old days, biblical times, they used to have these coins that were, they were often, you know, merchants would chip away at it and to, you know, to make a profit. And sometimes they kept chipping away at it. You know, it was not like regular coins that we have. So they could do it, you know. But then sometimes the merchant look at it and say, hey, this is not at all what it's supposed to be. And that would be disqualifying. They would not accept that. So if it is tested and proved, then they would accept it. So suffering makes people, you know, weighty of character, of genuine value, fit for the master's use, and not disqualifying. And may we examine ourselves that we are people of character, of godly character, and not people who are disqualifying. Suffering produces hope. Now, hope is mentioned a few times here, and we know that repetition, you know, is there for emphasis. You know how important this word is. And to know that we have the full assurance that if God said it, he will do it. He will make it happen. And we see also in verse 5, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been shed in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So God, the Lord Jesus promised before he went that he would send the Holy Spirit. And he did. And the Holy Spirit abides in us. And the love of God is shed in our hearts, so this verse says, by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So what a precious thought that is. You know, and also we see that God's love is demonstrated while we were yet sinners. Not good people. We saw that no one is good, no, not one. But the greatness of God's love is demonstrated first here in Romans chapter 5. And it reaches a climax in Romans chapter 8. So chapters 5 to 8 is kind of, you can look at it as a chunk. So, and there are a couple of, you know, there are a few thoughts that start off in verse chapter 5 and that kind of build up and reach their climax. And we see the end of chapter 8 of Romans. What a lovely portion that we enjoy and delight in so much that nothing can separate us from the love of God, nothing at all. So while we were still sinners, you know, and there again, God's love is showed in the backdrop of our dark sin, our unworthiness, our hopelessness. You know, and when you look at a diamond, you know, a diamond in the shop, jeweler shop, is very often placed against a black velvet or something, and the beauty of that diamond just shines out in all its brilliance when it's against that dark backdrop. So in the same way, God's love shines forth in all its brilliance against a dark backdrop of our sin, our depravity, our total worthlessness. You know, if we think we are worthy, I think that's a reason for extreme, you know, inadequacy or insecurity. You know, and again, as I said, these portions also talk a lot about the security, you know, the results of justification, the security that we have in Jesus Christ, in his love for us. So if we think we are worthy, that's a lot, cause for a lot of insecurity, because we'll be waiting for, okay, when I sin, am I going to lose that love of God, right? And we're all going to sin. We're all sinners. But so if anyone thinks he is worthy, I mean, that I think is the greatest insecurity. But knowing how wretched and sinful we are, knowing that God loved us in spite of our sin, right, I think is the ultimate security and the confidence, the assurance that we can have in God. Because it's not because of anything that I do, but it's only and only because of him, on God who cannot fail, and what he does lasts forever. So how were we before we were saved? I'll be quick. Sorry, I'm running a few minutes late here. How were we before we were saved? Romans 5, 6 to 8 and 10 gives us some words. We were without strength. We were powerless. We were dead. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about being in our dead state. Nothing that a corpse can do. That's how we were. We were ungodly. Romans 1:18 talks about how wretched and ungodly we were, that we were rebels and rebelling against God. You know, we had this fierce opposition against God and all that God stands for, his sovereignty. We were sinners. Romans 3 declares that. You know, that final statement that we have fallen short no matter what we do or say. And we are enemies. This word in verse 10, it's a pretty strong word. What that actually means is that we would oppose and attack and fight against God and even try to destroy him. Sounds terrible, right? That's exactly what that word means. So you'd even try to destroy him, you know, if we could, prior to being saved, when we were sinners, we were enmity to God. And that's what people did to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the majority did to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They went after him to destroy him, to kill him. But that's what we were before we were saved. But we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his grace and mercy, he saved us from that horrible situation. So we have verses 9 to 11 talk about that full salvation that we have. If God could love us so much when we were sinners, you know, if we are, you know, now that we are saved and we belong to Him, how much more will He care for us? How much more will He meet with us? How much more will He guide us to the destination, the place that He wants to take us to? How much more? That's what the apostles' argument here is in these portions, that how much more He will care for us. So now we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ for all that He is, all that He has done for us. You know, so what is the chief end of man? I put that final question there. And what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's it. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do we do this? Do we do this? Well, let me leave you with those thoughts. And I trust and pray that the Lord will help us to be what He wants us to be and to do what He wants us to do. And as we go through this week, may His name be glorified. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You, dear Lord, for Your goodness, Your love, and mercy. Thank You for such amazing love that You have demonstrated to us on the cross of Calvary. Lord Jesus, that You could die for a sinner like me, that You could die for us as we were outlining here, such wretched human beings. You died for us. There was nothing worthy in us. But we thank You and praise You, Father, that You have restored us, You have saved us, and You've given us a position of standing with You in Jesus Christ, that in Christ we are as near, as dear as He is to You. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here who does not know You as Lord and Savior, if there's anyone here who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be saved from a lost eternity and have that confidence, that assurance that they belong to You. So, Father, we pray that You will help us through the rest of this day and the rest of this week, that You may lead and guide and keep us, that You may do Your will and glorify Your name. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.